in God's kingdom. They help us understand how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom in the world. They help us understand how we are to respond to things that happen in the world. What our aims, what our goals are to be, and how his kingdom works. As followers of Jesus, then, we are to be shaped by the heavenly kingdom. And to be shaped by the heavenly kingdom, then we need to understand that heavenly kingdom. And so our theme then this morning and in the next sermon as we look at part two is understanding the kingdom. This is why Jesus tells these parables, to give us, his followers, some understanding of what his kingdom is like and how it works. So we'll look at that theme then under three headings: understanding the kingdom, who the enemies are. Secondly, how the kingdom grows. And then thirdly, when the righteous shine. So firstly then, who the enemies are. And now Jesus tells this parable here and compares the kingdom of heaven, he says in verse 24, to this situation where a sower is sowing seed in his field. But as it turns out, there's weeds in the field as well. Now, this is a significant problem for the first century farmer. The problem is not an unsightly garden. The problem is that there's an enemy at work. And the enemy is threatening to undermine the work of this sower. The weeds here are thought to be a particular kind of weed that was common in the Middle East and in the Mediterranean that looked exactly like wheat. It was known as false wheat, but as it grew and as it matured and as its grains popped up, its grains were actually poisonous. And there were Roman laws against this kind of activity being described in the parable, where an enemy might take vengeance on his neighbouring farmer and attempt to sabotage his crop. If this weed and the seeds from the grains from this weed, they potentially contaminated the harvest. The harvest would be worthless and therefore a potential disaster for the farmer. But in the parable, the sower, the master, says it's not time yet to eliminate the seed. I beg your pardon, eliminate the weeds. That time will come. But for the time being, they are to grow together, the weed and the weeds. And Jesus' point then is that in his kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, which is lived out in the world, the citizens of the kingdom and the weeds, the work of the devil, will live side by side. They will dwell together until the time of judgment, until the end of the age. Now, if you're a Jew and you're hearing this teaching about the kingdom, you are utterly confused. Because your understanding of the kingdom was that your great hope for the kingdom was that Messiah was going to come and restore the Israelite kingdom, both as a political and a theological entity that was going to be centered in Jerusalem, around the temple. There would be a return to the law of Moses, the king from David's family would be established, and his enemies and the evildoers would be banished. The Gentile influences would be removed, justice and righteousness would prevail, and God's people would prosper in this kingdom. But Jesus is saying, no, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the enemy are going to live side by side. The time has not come yet for that evil to be removed. So this kingdom that Jesus is bringing then, this kingdom of heaven, is not a geographical kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a national kingdom. And there would be no immediate purging of evil, as was expected. The wheat and weeds would coexist together, and the basis for determining which one was which was who you would be sown by. In this kingdom, you're either sown by Jesus, the Son of Man, as a child of the kingdom, verse 38, or you are sown by the enemy. The enemy, verse 39, being Satan himself. So here we have Jesus' presentation of the kingdom, and he's teaching on the kingdom that you're either one or the other. You're either sown by him, you either follow him, or you are a work of the devil. And that means for people in his kingdom who will follow Jesus is that we're going to live side by side with people who do not acknowledge him, but we're also going to live with constant evil in the world. And our hearts at times, I think, are inclined to want to isolate ourselves from this evil. And that has plenty of attraction. Sometimes we think we can simply withdraw from all the evil influences in the world and think we're protected from it. We're insulated from it. And in a sense, we are to have that kind of approach. In 2 Corinthians verse 6, Paul writes there that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We are to go out from their midst and be separate from them. So in some sense, we are to detach ourselves from evil. But in another sense, we are also to be the light of the world. Jesus says in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus' expectation is that we were going to live in this world among people who will not follow him and people who may indeed be very evil. The aim of living in this kingdom is not to isolate ourselves from the world. And that can be a scary proposition for us. Because we see our world deteriorating from what we once knew it to be. We see a rising anti-Christian sentiment, particularly in our country and in Western countries around the world. And the answer will not be to withdraw ourselves. The answer will not be to live in some kind of closed community and isolate ourselves. What we see in this parable is that, yes, Satan is at work. And he is trying to undermine what God is doing. But we won't overcome evil by simply isolating ourselves from it. It might seem like that evil's on the rise. And I think for the early Christians, they knew that particularly. They saw evil everywhere, but they did not isolate themselves. They lived in the world. And so today, when we see rising secularism, when we see Islam ascending in the West, and when we see the church's influence diminishing, what will that mean for God's kingdom? It does not mean that Satan will win. It does not mean that we don't have hope. We have that hope. And it does not mean we need to isolate ourselves. We need to live in this world because it's through God's people that his kingdom grows, secondly. Jesus then goes on to tell two short parables about how the kingdom grows. We have the parable here of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, and these again are comparisons the kingdom of heaven is like. They tell us something about the kingdom and how it works in the world. And the two parables illustrate are similar points. The kingdom has this small beginning, an inconspicuous beginning. But it will permeate the whole. It will grow and it will spread and permeate the whole. The word here for measures in verse 33. The kingdom of heaven's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. This measure of flour is a commercial quantity of flour. It can feed over 100 people. And this tiny little bit of dough will spread throughout the whole. And in the final state of God's kingdom, it will be a permanent home, just as the birds of the air come and make their nests in the mustard tree. God's kingdom will not be impeded. God's kingdom will not be overcome by the existence of evil in the world. It will increase in spite of it. And it will spread. The parable suggests that this doesn't happen instantly. The parable suggests that this will take time. Its growth will be slow. It might even be imperceptible to us, but growing it is, and continuing to grow. The present smallness of God's kingdom, however small it might appear to us, is not indicative of the final outcome. Its current or apparent insignificance is not reflective of its future glory. Now, we are modern 21st century people. We like instant results. We like tangible evidence. We want to see results. We want confirmation. Where is this kingdom growth? And when we think, or when we can't perceive, when we don't have that evidence right before us, we tend to get discouraged. Maria was reading a book this week that told of a missionary couple in India. They were Indian nationals. They were labouring and serving, or had been labouring and serving in a remote village for about 15 years. And they worked for the Indian Missionary Society. And each month, this society requires them to fill out a monthly report. How many baptisms have you had? How many converts have you made? And every month for 15 years, there was zero. Every month the report was the same. And this woman's husband in the 1980s, 1986, became sick. He was needed major surgery. And while he was having that surgery, Chennai, I think it was, he died. He died aged 44. And this woman, rather than returning to her home, returned to the village where she and her husband had been serving, and returned just a couple of weeks after it. And when she returned, the villagers there realized this woman cares for us. She must actually really care for us that she would return. And in 6 months, 36 people were baptized. People that they had previously been talking to and telling them the truths of the Bible, but had not committed to Christ. 6 months later, 36. 25 years later, 17 of those original 36 became pastors or workers for the Indian Missionary Society. And there are now around 5,000 believers in that district. That man died thinking he was a failure. Sometimes we get sad or we think we're failing because we don't see the immediate, tangible result. Sometimes we think the measure of the kingdom is simply what we see in front of us. And we limit the kingdom to our own sphere of existence. But the kingdom is being painted on a canvas that is so much bigger. So much bigger than our own church circle, or so much bigger than our own neighborhood, so much bigger than our own city and country and our own region even. God's kingdom has a global reach and a time span well beyond the immediate. And you know where it all began? Remember where it all began? It began with one tiny seed that seemed so insignificant. A seed that seemed so small. And when the disciples saw Jesus hanging on the cross, I don't imagine they could have thought just how widespread God's kingdom would be. It must have seemed to them like it was a failure, like the mission was over. And yet it was simply the catalyst for the kingdom of God to be propelled into the world through the message, the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, God's kingdom had this seemingly small beginning, and yet it would grow and permeate to the furthest parts of the world. Even if that growth seems imperceptible to us, even if it seems so small to us in our own sphere, God is painting on such a much bigger canvas. And it will permeate the whole. And then, thirdly, the righteous will shine. So God's kingdom is spreading in the world through the call of the gospel, calling people, calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus, to submit to his rule as king. And though evil is persisting in the world, the sons of the kingdom will shine. Evil in the world will not have the upper hand. Jesus shows us that the evil that we are called to live side by side in this world with will come to an end. That judgment will be at the end of the age. That judgment will be when God's work of his kingdom is finished. This evil that we see in the world, it won't undermine, it won't prevail. The enemy's work, it will be destroyed. We have this picture here that Jesus gives, quite a graphic picture. The weeds being gathered. And they're burned with fire. There's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. It doesn't end well for the enemies of God. It doesn't end well for those who would not submit to Jesus. And Jesus assures that's how it will end. But he assures that those who follow him, he assures that the righteous, that is those who have acknowledged their own sinfulness, those who have trusted in him, those who have followed him, those who have lived that life of faith, those who have repented, those who have pursued God's glory, those who have pursued holiness, those who have persevered in righteous obedience, those who have persevered in humble service, those who have persevered despite what's going on around us in loving God and loving our neighbor, will not be in vain. It will not be in vain. And the reason why it will not be in vain is because Jesus' life is not in vain. All that Jesus came to do, his life, his death, his resurrection, would be so that God would have a harvest, a people for himself. A people for him to love, a people to show himself to, a people who would delight in him. And it won't be in vain. Now, it's hard to escape the reality that look, our world is changing. But really, the world's been changing forever. The world never stays still. And though we see our political changes, though we see our social changes, our religious changes, whatever change we see, whatever evil we see, whatever growing ungodliness we see, will come to an end. We'd like that to be now. But Jesus calls us to live in the kingdom reality and not the reality of our own minds. But listen to Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Don't fret. You might see evil all around us, but God's enemy is a defeated enemy. And though Jesus hung on a cross, he now reigns and rules in glory. What remains for us is not simply to fret about the evil we see in the world, but to continue the work that he calls us to, which is his work. The work of scattering the seed. The work of proclaiming his kingdom, because he is continuing to work in the world, in us and through us, planting good seed for the harvest, calling and drawing and keeping his people close to himself. Verse 35, we'll finish here. There's another fulfillment passage, which there are plenty of in Matthew. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And he quotes from Psalm 78, the psalm we began with. And that psalm details Israel's history, the patterns of disobedience and deliverance. But that psalm begins, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done." Israel's history was like a parable. That's not to say it wasn't true, it was certainly true, but it functions as a parable because the kingdom of Israel would not be the final kingdom. The kingdom of Israel anticipated the coming of the king and his greater kingdom. And now we can know that victory of his kingdom. We can know the glory of his kingdom as it is a present reality in the world, secured by Jesus. And yet we wait for the final fullness of that kingdom. And so while we live in this world where there is good and evil living side by side, we still have the hope that God is working, bringing his kingdom, that evil will be destroyed, and he will bring his kingdom to a glorious completion where his people will shine with him. Amen. Should we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word, and that through your word we can see that you are at work, that you are the God of gods, and that you are working to bring your kingdom through your Son. We thank you, Father, that we can know that you have crushed the enemy. Yet, Lord, we continue to live with evil all around us. We ask, Father, that you will grant us grace to remain steadfast, that our trust would be in you. Help us, Lord, when we are drawn away. Help us when we are afraid for the future. Please reassure us, Lord, that you have a glorious kingdom. Please grant us your Spirit, that we would continue in faith, looking to Jesus, our King. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.